Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. All right, you guys ready to receive the incorruptible seed of God's Word? Every time it's preached or taught, it has the potential to shift and change some things in your heart. I do want to mention to you guys that I've been feeling for some time that in the midst of us, there is sifting and shifting going on. Sifting going on internally and shifting going on externally. And for those who will submit to the sifting process and let God have His work, it's going to shift you into the position that God has for you for your destiny. And so I've been talking to the elders about Chuck Yeager when he broke the sound barrier. And it actually wasn't a barrier. It was actually a myth that it was a barrier. It's just that the pilots and the planes didn't have the skill and the technology to break through to the next level. And right before Chuck Yeager was going to go through that so-called barrier, his whole plane just started rattling. Most people's planes would fall apart. Most people would back off of the throttle. Some of them would just crash. But he just kept dealing with all of that shaking and rattling all the way until, boom, he broke forth to this next level, and it was nothing but smooth sailing. And he went Mach 1, Mach 2. And we wouldn't be landing on the moon if we hadn't broke that barrier. So, likewise, spiritually, saints of God, that in the spirit realm, there are levels and there are dimensions. And I have learned in my walk with God that at certain times when you're about to get to the next level that God wants to bring you to, you'll find a whole lot of shaking and rattling going on internally. But if you just keep trusting God, we'll break forth through to a whole nother place and go to higher levels. Amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." On Easter Sunday, I talked to you about adopting a victorious mentality, and we're going to break that down a little further this week. We're going to do basically look at the anatomy of a victorious mentality. Now, this message is intended to be a message of hope and inspiration. I'm not quite clear how you being victorious is bad news, but I believe that because Jesus has obtained our victory, that there ought to be good news. And so it's intended to give you hope. It's intended to give you inspiration. Now, some of you I sense in the atmosphere, just like last week, resistance. You don't want to do that. Just drop the walls and let God penetrate your heart and bring some real victory and change in your life. Amen. God always leads us to triumph in Christ. Always leads us. So that means no matter what you're dealing with or what you're going through, God has victory on His mind. Because that's how God thinks. And He's already got a plan to lead you to a victorious place. The difficulty is if you allow your current situation and circumstance to dictate your life, then you stay stuck in a place of defeat. But we've got to learn to have the mentality that Jesus Christ has, because the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. And via the Holy Spirit, we can think His thoughts. And by the renewing of our mind, we are transformed and we become more like Christ. So it would behoove us to understand how Jesus thinks in this area and for us to, by the power of His Spirit, adopt that same mentality so we can walk with victory like He walks. And so we talked last week about how when Jesus was on the cross, that's probably worse than anything you're dealing with right now. Amen. And when Jesus was on the cross, that to everyone looking on, it looked like complete and total defeat. Just like people who looking at your life right now figured that you in total defeat. But it looked like Jesus's darkest day. In fact, for 3 hours, there was darkness over all the land when He was on the cross. And so many of his disciples had ran and hid, and nobody saw that there was anything positive going on the cross. And now we know that. Now we celebrate that. But at the time it was happening, he just looked like this was injustice, and he was being mutilated, and he was hanging on the cross like any other common criminal. But in actuality, in Colossians 2:15, it teaches us that he was making a public spectacle of all of the kingdom of darkness when he died on the cross. And so we learned in the Message Bible that it said that all the spiritual tyrants were stripped naked and paraded in the streets. And so in the natural realm, it looked like total defeat. But in the spiritual realm, Jesus, like a conquering general, was riding his horse before all of a cheering crowd, and all of the hordes of hell was stripped naked and ashamed and embarrassed as he paraded them for everyone to see. What you don't seem to understand is that when the devil comes against you, he's trying to convince you that you are defeated, because he already knows he's defeated. And he already knows that Jesus is victorious, and he already knows that you are victorious. But if he can hit you with situations and circumstances that are antithetical to victory and convince you that you are in defeat, that you're not good enough, that you're never going to make it, and depress you and discourage you and keep you downtrodden, then that's what he's going to do. But if you recognize that just like Jesus when he died on that cross, no matter what it looks like naturally, no matter what people are saying, no matter what people are talking about, no matter what you are going through, not later, but right at that moment, you have victory. If you don't understand that, then you're just going to be walking by sight the rest of your life. And every time you go through something, the devil's going to lie to you. Demonic spirits are only empowered by deception. And then when you believe the lie, that's how they're empowered. But when the truth comes and it sets you free. And many of us are in bondage in different areas in our lives because we've been convinced by the enemy that we defeated, that we always gonna be defeated, that we ain't never gonna have victory. And I'm here to tell you that even if it was unto death, you win. Even if it was unto death, you're going to see the face of God face to face, and you're going to spend eternity with God, and you're in the presence of angels. How do we lose? But some of you sit here right here today that are convinced of defeat, that fight against a message like this. Leave us alone. Let me be. Because you want to convince yourself that you defeated, because you don't want to believe again. You don't want to hope again. You don't want to dream again. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is to learn something from the cross and see that no matter how dark it gets, even in the darkness, you've got victory. Even in the darkness. Even when it looks bad. I'm trying to teach you how this works. I'm teaching you by my own life and my own experience. I'm not standing up here telling you a fairy tale. I'm telling you that when you go through difficulty, you got to make the decision. Am I just going to bow my head in shame and despair and act like everything's going to fall apart in my life and not believe God? Or am I going to rise up on the inside of me? When we singing about rivers rising up, you got to stir up the gift that's on the inside of you. Sometimes you got to preach your own revival, and you got to tell yourself that Jesus reigns, and because he reigns, I reign with him in this life. And last week I knew this was going to be tough because it was a spirit of resistance. I'm talking about a demonic spirit. You got to learn how the spiritual realm functions. That there was a demonic spirit of resistance. And it was already in the ears of people, already trying to convince you that I'm against you, that I'm speaking against you. Condemnation and defeating. And then I'm up here trying to preach a word that Jesus on Easter is victorious and he's risen again. And we fighting against it because of some wimpy demonic spirit that's lying in your brain trying to convince you of a lie. And I'm telling you that I can't stand religion. So if all we're going to do is sing songs about Jesus on Easter and not recognize that we're walking in the victory that He obtained for us, that's what Easter is all about. That's what the resurrection is all about. It's about victory. The whole story is about victory, is that the enemy is already not waiting on Him to be defeated. He's already defeated. He likes some punk bully in the schoolyard that knows the first person that stands up to him, he's going to go running like a little girl in a school dress, but trying to convince you somehow that he's going to take your lunch money, and because you're so scared, you give it to him every week. That's what the devil tries to do. He tries to convince you. He walks about like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's roaring like a lion. He's trying to convince you that he's got teeth and he's got nothing but gums. I'm trying to get you to understand that he's afraid of us. But we walking around scared of him and what he's going to do. It don't matter what he's going to do, because what matters is what Jesus has already done. And because of what Jesus has already done, he knows that his time is up. It's just a matter of time before we all going to see that he's defeated. You ain't going to make it in this church for long with a victim mentality, because you're just going to get aggravated and irritated with me and run off somewhere where somebody's just talking to you about heaven one day and how you got to escape. Well, I can't wait to heaven. I can't wait to see the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I got to be here in the meantime. And because I'm in the nasty here and now, I want to live a life of victory right now, not wait until I'm 70 or 80 years old when I go to be with Jesus. Jesus came to be with me. Devil tried to convince me not to preach this message no more. I was so frustrated on Sunday. And I decided, you know what, maybe I'll just leave that alone. And I'll just keep that to myself. And I'll just go in victory, have victory myself. But then I was like, no, I'm going to preach this word. I'm going to preach this word whether somebody listens or don't listen. I'm going to preach this word whether you're going through bad times or good times. This is the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And the good news is that the devil's already been defeated. And everything that Jesus died to give us, we've already done. Oh, I'm all wound up right now, because I'm telling you, we've already won. This is why we got to pray on Sunday morning. Now, whether you come here and pray in the morning, or you pray where you brushing your teeth, or you pray on the way here, you got to pray, because we are trying. The enemy is always going to try to resist a movement. And True Vine's not a church, it's a movement. And he's trying to resist the fact that people who are hardcore and beat down and don't want nothing to do with church are coming here, getting saved, lives changing, and he doesn't want that to happen. But I'm here to tell you that he can't stop it. He can't stop it. He can't stop it. And the consolation that my wife and I have, if there's any consolation to be had when the losing of my son, is that I'm not defeated. And when the enemy thought he can keep me in the bed, depressed, drugged up, and discouraged, something on the inside called the Holy Spirit rose up and said, when you weak, that's when you're strong. And I've decided that you can make it if we can make it. This ain't no game, and that's what I said. So many of us, it was Steve Wills that said in the men's ministry on Wednesday, he said that pessimism never disappoints. And then it sparked something in me, because I realized that pessimism doesn't disappoint. But sometimes hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so if you hoping and believing, I've been there. I don't live in a bubble. From hoping and believing God and and trusting God, and then nothing goes your way, and then unexpected things happen and unfair things happen, and time and time again it seems like you believe in God and trust in God and nothing seems to work out, and then you get to the place that you don't want to hope no more. So pessimism never disappoints. So at least as depressing as it is that everything's negative and nothing's going to go right, at least it's what you expected. Yeah. And then people always say that, you know what, I don't want to get my hopes up. I'm believing for the best, but I'm preparing for the worst. Brothers and sisters, whatever you believing for is what you're going to prepare for. Because preparation is the result of expectation. So you can't expect the worst and think you're going to do nothing but prepare for it's coming. And I figure if I got to live my life, I might as well live it hoping. Because even if I get disappointed, that's better than just walking around disappointed all the time. It ain't like living in negativity gives you joy and peace and happiness. It's a lie from the enemy that you're never going to have nothing, that you're never going to accomplish nothing, that you're never going to be nothing, that you're never going to overcome something. And the more he convinces you of that lie, the more he convinces you that you ain't never going to be nothing, you ain't never going to have nothing, you're going to be just like your daddy, the more he gets you wrapped up in this world system and beat you down till you 30 years old before you get a clue that you need Jesus, I'm telling you, you can believe the truth right now and you can be used by God right now. I'm telling you, it's a generation rising up in the earth that's going to know who they are and what they have, and they're going to walk in victory no matter what they face. I'm a little aggravated in a good way. In a good way. He always leads us to triumph. Always. Let's look at some traits of a victorious mentality so we can see how to adopt one. One of the things is this: a victorious mentality always sees the victorious end, even in the heat of the battle. Let me say that again. A victorious mentality always sees the victorious end, even in the heat of the battle. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." He's our example. Looking unto Jesus. Not your situation. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He gives us the key right there, how you going to endure with your situation. Did you see it? For the joy that was set before him, he endured where he was at, by seeing the victory that was at the end of it. So too many times what we do is we cannot endure what we're going through because we don't see any way out of it. But the way Jesus endured all of the agony and the pain on the cross was that he was looking at the joy set before him. A person with a victorious mentality knows how to see beyond where they are to where they're going. If you don't see the victory in it, you stay. Because some of you stuck right now because the enemy's lied to you and you convinced that this is all it's ever going to be. This is all it ever can be. And when Jesus knew going into his trial that he was going to be seated at the right hand of God when this was all said and done. And so he went into it triumphantly, already knowing that when I go into this, I'm already setting my mind and my focus on what my Father said I'm going to have when I get through this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So sometimes when God leads you, he leads you through a valley of the shadow of death, but he's still with you, and goodness and mercy are following you all the days of your life. But if you get caught in the valley and don't believe God loves you no more, and don't believe God's with you, and certainly don't believe goodness and mercy showing up, that's the setup. And I'm telling you, in the 21st century, all of this play church nonsense is over. That's why you can go to the so many churches around just in this area, and you can't find nobody under 40. Why? Because the youth got enough sense to know when something's fake. And while we still singing them same old tired songs from yesterday, and wondering why they still listen to Kanye West, because what's the alternative? All that old tired stuff we singing? And I'm telling you, it's the generation that the enemy is after, and I'm believing that that generation is going to be one to Jesus Christ. That we got to catch the spirit of a new generation. We got to be able to recognize what God's doing right now and get in his prophetic flow and stop whining and stop crying and stop hem-hawing and start getting down on the inside of us that what this Bible says is true. Either it's true or it ain't. Either it's true or it ain't. Either this is real or it isn't. And either we just gonna come in here and just be playing games, which I ain't gonna do. Either this gonna be real or I go find a job. But if it's real, then we got power. If it's real, we got victory. If it's real, we got love. If it's real, we can overcome anything. I'm tired of trying to figure out what kind of trick we could come up with to get people to come to the house of God. If you saved and you don't want to come to the house of God, you lacking a revelation somewhere. Time is short. Time is brief. Times are tight. And this is the time, like no other time before, to get real with Jesus, get real with yourself, and get serious about the things of God. You got to see the end in the heat of the battle, even in the middle of it. If you don't get this lesson, you're going to always be defeated. It's no other way. If I knew another way, I'd tell you. And if you would like a message of defeat and despair, would you really come to this church for that? That's what amazes me, how many people get aggravated and irritated that I'm preaching victory and I'm preaching the good news. What would you prefer I preach? Jesus died on the cross don't really mean nothing. That's why you're going through hell and you're always going to go through hell. Hopefully Jesus will come back and get you. I don't know for sure, because if you ain't good enough, maybe you won't. Praise God, bring the offering container up. How long you gonna sit there before you recognize that's a demonic spirit twisting your thinking up, trying to convince her, because he don't want to go. Because if that thing goes, he ain't got no place to be. So he wants to, he got a residency with you. He got a place to go. He got an assignment. He been messing with your family for 17 generations, and all of them been believing the same lie, and you still believing the lie too. When you gonna raise up and say, that's a lie that I'm always gonna be sick. That's a lie that I'm always gonna be poor. That's a lie that I'm always gonna be defeated. Jesus has already given me the victory. How long you cynical daggone teenagers gonna be walking around with this look on your face like everybody got to prove something to you? Jesus already proved everything that you need to know. Why don't you stop being the problem and be the solution? Why don't you be the kid in your school to tell somebody the good news? Why don't you help somebody, bless somebody, love somebody, pray for somebody, and stop falling for the same trick everybody else in your school fall for?
I'm sick of that old fake hardcore nonsense that y'all, but you, everybody know that you soft on the inside. Everybody know that you hurting and you lonely and you insecure. We all been teenagers, but you walking around trying to be hard like you don't care about nothing. You care. You care. And you can't wait till you old enough that your parents don't make you come to church no more. For what? Once you hit the club long enough and drink up everything and smoke up everything, you're going to find out ain't nothing left. Well, you're going to find out, wow, I get to go out till 4 in the morning. And then you find out after a while, you don't even want to go out till 4 in the morning. The fun's over after the first two times you do it. And all you're showing is how immature you are because your mommy and daddy have to govern you. Hey, why don't you let the Holy Spirit govern you right now? Why don't you be a leader and not a follower? Let me leave y'all alone. Let me leave y'all alone. Another thing about a victorious mentality is it sees situations and circumstances from God's vantage point. It sees situations and circumstances from God's vantage point. Go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. When you find this, amen. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I don't care how intelligent you are, your natural thoughts pale in comparison to God's thoughts. But we can think God's thoughts because the Holy Spirit knows God's mind. And so we have the mind of Christ, so we supernaturally we are able to think God's thoughts. And His thoughts are spiritual. The earth speaks of the natural, the heavens speak of the spiritual. God is spiritual, so His thoughts are spiritual. And so when we think naturally, we don't see things from a heavenly perspective. If I drove around the Miami County, I would only see things from a certain perspective because it's just so much I can see driving. But what if I was hovering around the county in a helicopter? Then I would see it from a whole different perspective. I would see it from an entirely different vantage point. I would see it in ways I could have never seen it when I'm driving alone on the earth. And so the same thing with God is that the enemy wants you to see your situation from a purely natural perspective. Just as I said, when you look at the crucifixion from a purely natural perspective, it looks like Jesus is having his greatest day of defeat. But going on at the same time in the spiritual realm is that he's making a public spectacle of the entire kingdom of darkness. And so when you being attacked and going through stuff, if you just see it from a natural perspective, then you see total and utter chaos and defeat. Oh, but if you can let God take you up to a level where you can hover over your situation and see it from God's perspective, and you find out that in the spirit realm, I win. Because let me let you in on the trick of the devil. This knucklehead thought that he could destroy the King of Glory. And so the whole time he think he's killing Jesus, he's actually serving God's purpose because Jesus laid down his life. So this is the thing. I was talking to my sister Deb Basil, who's one of the strongest people I ever met. And you know why she's strong? Because she's getting a revelation. And the revelation is this. As much as the enemy hits you and hits you and hits you and hits you and hits you, when you get to the place that he beat you down so much you ain't even got no strength left yet left, That's when God kicks in and says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now you're stronger than you ever could have been when you were strong in your own strength. Because now that you're beat down to complete weakness, now you're filled with the strength of God. And His strength is far superior to your own strength. So all the enemy did was serve God's purpose by beating you down to the place that you were stripped of all your weakness so that you could depend on all His strength. And now that you got all of His strength, He's defeated. How can we lose? If I'm beat down to the place I got no strength left, and you telling me that's when I qualify for the strength of God, then you can't lose. And so when you see things from God's perspective, I mean, how in the world do you think that a man stands at a funeral of his own 23-year-old child? How do you think that I stood there and preached? And I preached. And when I sat there, I thought to myself, I don't know, I'm going to pull this off. And something got me up. And when I opened my mouth, I preached. And I said that God is good. And that God is good no matter what your situation is. And I pointed at my dead son and said, this ain't good, but God is good no matter what's going on. Now, how does a man do that except the strength of God? Because it definitely wasn't my strength. I wanted to curl up in a ball and die. Now, what you going through that you can't qualify for God's strength? The fact that you're weak is what's qualifying you for the strength. That's why we can't lose. Because we keep depending on our own strength. We keep depending on our own intellect. We keep depending on our own power. We keep depending on us. But if you would learn how to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, then you will find a power that you can't tap into any other way other than you dismissing your power for His. But you just won't feel sorry for yourself, don't you? You don't think that we don't know what it's like to want to lay in the bed to 2 o'clock in the afternoon? Every day I wake up, I have to battle with whether I'm going to get out of bed. And if it's not from the strength of God, then this couldn't be done. So I know you're going through some stuff. I'm not minimizing your pain, but I'm trying to give you the good news. The good news is that Jesus already obtained your victory. And the good news is that the devil is already defeated. The good news that is he who is in me truly is stronger than he who is in the world. The good news is that I can't lose. I can't be defeated because a victorious one lives on the inside of me. Second Kings, watch this. Second Kings, chapter 6. Second Kings. Second Kings, chapter 6, verse 14. Second Kings chapter 6, verse 14. Give you a little background. The king of Syria is fighting with the king of Israel. And every time the king of Syria comes up with a plan or a plot, the king of Israel finds out what it is and foils the plot. And so the king of Syria thinks that there's somebody that's got inside information and is leaking it to the king of Israel. And then some guy tells him that there is a man of God, a prophet named Elisha, and he's getting the word from the Spirit of God on what you're going to do when you're in your bed dreaming about it. And then he gives the information to the king of Israel. And so the king of Syria says, let's go send an army to kill Elisha. Are you guys with me? Jesus, help me. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots, a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out. There was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to Elisha, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Okay. All right. So, in the natural, this servant is looking and he sees that he's surrounded, the whole city, by the soldiers of the king of Syria. So the result of that is he gets scared and fearful because he only sees the natural. But Elisha is seeing spiritually. And because he sees spiritually, he sees chariots of fire surrounding that army. So when it looks like they're surrounded, actually God's got the enemy surrounded. And so, could it be that when we quaking in our boots because of all of the difficult things we're facing, that we need to be praying, "Oh Lord, open my eyes so that you can see that he who is with you is greater than he who's coming against you." Yo, you just want to be the victim. I think victimization is convenient. Know how I know? Because I spent most of my life being the victim. And you ain't got to try. You don't have to push through nothing. All you got to do is say, "My daddy, if my daddy hadn't, if my mama hadn't, if the white man hadn't, if the black man hadn't, if it wasn't a female and oppressed by men, if it wasn't for this, if it wasn't for my boss, if it wasn't for my crazy kids, if it wasn't for this, if it wasn't for that." Then it's convenient because you ain't never got to do nothing. But a message of empowerment says that whatever's coming against me cannot compare to he who dwells on the inside of me. So what my father does doesn't matter. What my mama does doesn't matter. What the white man or the black man does doesn't matter. The Republican or the Democrats don't matter. All that matters is God. And I enjoyed it. See, Sunday I didn't enjoy this that much. I don't always enjoy it, but I'm enjoying it this time. Because sometimes I do. Sometimes I enjoy it because all logic is telling you that what this man of God is preaching is the Bible, is the truth, ought to be inspired. But something on you getting an attitude with me and shifting and shaking on the inside of you. And the bottom line is you want to stay victim. It's plenty of churches you can go and be a victim. This just happens not to be one of them. Because all I know is this. It's either I'm going to lose my mind or I'm going to gain the mind of Christ. Either I'm going to stay in a deep, dark depression or I'm going to tap into the joy of the Lord. Yeah. And so when I see things from a spiritual perspective, that means I can see this word. In a natural perspective, I'm totally unrighteous. Especially after what you done last night or last week. But when I see spiritually, I see that Jesus became sin that I might become the righteousness of God. And even though I'm acting unrighteously at the moment, I ain't going to keep acting that way because I know that I'm righteous. And since I know that I'm righteous, that's going to change something and I'm going to start acting like I already am. I like it, Pastor Stacy. I like it. I like beating against that mentality that wants to keep you down, that mentality that wants to hold you down, make you poor and act like you can't do that. I know you're mad, you're aggravated, you're trying not to pay attention to me. But it's okay. The Spirit of the God, of Lord is moving, and it's going to be, if ain't no more than five people up in here that get this message, you're going to get this message, and you're going to be filled with power and strength and some joy and overcome some adversity. Ah, yeah.
It's all good. It's all good.
Victorious mentality. You're going to like this one. You're going to like this one. It fails, but never defines themselves as a failure.
Thanks, I'm done.
A person with a victorious mentality may fail, but they never define themselves as a failure. Go to Romans 8. This is seed I'm sowing in the soil of True Vine Church. Romans 8, chapter, verse rather, 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sore, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Oh my goodness, that doesn't sound prosperous right there. But even though it says, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. That is a statement of identity for the disciple of Jesus Christ. We are more than, say I am, more than a conqueror. You know what? Most of my life I tell on myself just to make me feel better. Most of my life I define myself as a failure. I don't know when it happened. I don't know. I remember one time when I was supposed to try out for this gifted and talented program that my school sent me to because I was a good actor and pretty good singer or whatever. And so they sent me to the thing, and then the music director told me, hey, when you go, they just going to give you a little part of a play or something, and they give you a few minutes to get that down. Then you go up there and you perform. Then I get there and find out you're supposed to have something prepared. And I didn't have anything prepared. And it was all these people from all of the schools all around the city. And they were trying out. And then I decided, you know, I'll sing some lame song that I learned in my school or something. And I sang the song and my voice was cracking. And I just made a total fool of myself. And my two friends that went with me, who lived in the neighborhood with me, they got their letters back. And it said that they've been accepted to the Gifted and Talented program. And I had been rejected. And then I had to watch them in the play, The Wizard of Oz. The Wiz, actually. That's the black version. You never see it. You got to see it. It's something to see. And so The Wiz, you know, it's a popular Broadway show and all that. And so I had to watch my friends performing that. And I sat there and I couldn't be a part of it. Something on the inside of me broke that day. It's weird how things affect you. And something on the inside broke that day, and I felt like I'm a failure. And so I would either not try, or I would try, and soon as I hit adversity, it would be a confirmation to me what I knew all along, which is I am a failure, and so I quit. And I didn't realize for years I defined myself as a failure. And so I did stand-up comedy in the Air Force and got to travel all these different Air Force bases, and I was good, and I was getting standing ovations and all this kind of stuff. And then I got to this last performance. It was like 2,000 people there, and I did my stand-up comedy. I got a stand ovation, and I'm thinking, boom, and then some other guy won, and I couldn't go to the next level of touring if they went all over the world touring. And something inside says, see, you just a failure. And so I know how some of you hard teenagers who be walking around trying to be hard. That's what I try to act like. I didn't care. You know how, like when back in the day, if a guy would ask a girl to dance and he come, I hate this part about being a man back in the day. You come all the way across the sock hops, whatever you was part of, the club, you got to come all the way past everybody, all the way through the club.
to see the woman that's standing over there. And then you say, can I have this dance? And she goes. Then you got to go back. And you can't go back like no punk, so you got to go. I ain't want to dance with her anyway. You see her cheating? You saw her teeth when you ran across the dance floor to dance with her. But see, that's what we do, is that we've been hurt, we've been disappointed, we have fear and apprehension, so we got to act like we don't care. And so teenagers walk around like they don't care, and they yawn when I'm preaching and roll their eyes at me and all that kind of stuff. And I ain't fazed by all that stuff because it's just a front. And so all my life I start acting like I don't care. It don't matter. And that was my excuse not to try. That's why I know some of you fight so hard against this message, because if you preach that message, that spirit that's bound you up like it has is going to keep you bound, because you don't want to believe, you don't want to try, because deep down inside you're a scared little girl or a scared little boy that thinks you're a failure. But I get saved, and then God starts to deal with me. Because he calls me to preach and he shows me that you cannot leave my people with this failure mentality and this victim mentality, because you're going to lead them into a ditch. And so he's worked on me over year after year after year to uproot out of me this I'm a failure to I'm more than a conqueror. So that, listen, watch this. I'll give it to you in the Greek, since you don't believe it in English. I ain't brought the book. Make sure I ain't mess it up. You can get these from the Christian bookstore. Break down the Hebrew and the Greek. That's something. Now I let the cat out of the bag. You thought I was just incredibly intelligent, didn't you? No, Bishop Jamie's the one with the doctrine and knows Greek and Hebrew. I got to look it up. That word, that phrase, more than a conqueror, is Hooper Nikhail. Here's some of the meanings. To be more than a conqueror, Hooper, meaning over, to gain a surpassing victory, is found in Romans 8:37, and it literally means we are hyper conquerors, i.e., we are preeminently victorious. When he says I'm more than a conqueror, he's saying that you are preeminently victorious. Before you enter into the trial, before you get in the fight, you're already victorious. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror through him who loves us. And so if you don't recognize his love for you, you can't be more than a conqueror. But if I know he loved me, so no matter what I'm going through, I can overcome it. Jesus told his disciples, he says, in this world, you're going to have many tribulations. But he said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. I got the spirit of an overcomer inside me. I'm more than a conqueror. I am preeminently victorious. If you don't get that mentality down in the 21st century, you will not accomplish anything in the kingdom of God. Now think of the devil playing you like that bully in the playground, like I said, who is scared as a schoolgirl in a little pink dress. And the devil is afraid of us. He is afraid of what we can do if we realize who we are in Christ. He's afraid of what we do if we actually get money and be blessed. He's afraid of the property that we will buy and the people we will help and the lives that will change. He's afraid of us. I'm more than a conqueror. Is anybody in here more than a conqueror? This is what I know, that Deacon Keith was talking to me about it, that God's, He did it before and he's doing it again. He's shaking the vine, and he shakes up everything that's in there. And so he's shaking up the vine. He's pruning his vine, because those who are fruitful, He pruning you that you be even more fruitful. And it's going to be some people to get broken off. And it might look skinny in here for a minute, but that's just the way it's going to have to be. Because some people don't want what I'm preaching, what I'm teaching, what I'm pushing out. But it's just going to make room. There are people that are outside this door who don't want to be a victim no more, who want to have Jesus be more than a ticket to heaven, that want to accomplish something in the earth.
Yeah, I feel the boldness of the anointing of the Spirit of God. And so He confirmed it for me that I know what I know. Because I know what I know what I know. That we're gonna leave a legacy that's a launching pad for the next generation. We're going to catch the spirit of a new generation. This is going to be a new generation church. People going to point to us and try to figure out, is this what the new thing is all about? Is this what it's like in the 21st century? Because we're going somewhere that I can't explain by words, but I got it and I'm pregnant with it. And we're going to give birth to it. So just put that in your pipe and smoke it right there. How about that?
Thomas Edison. I was always fascinated with people like this. Because, like I said, I felt like I'm a failure. And something on the inside just always wanted to be somebody that wasn't like that. And so Thomas Edison, that story told that all of the failures he had before he invented the light bulb. And he never considered them failures, but lessons on what not to do next time. That's a victorious mentality. A victorious mentality is so convinced that I'm going to invent this light bulb that every time I fail, time after time after time after time, all it is a lesson on what not to do. It's just taking me one step closer to the place where my name will be forever written in history. Michael Jordan had a commercial years ago that showed all of the times that he missed the winning shot. But we only remember him for the times he hit the winning shot. And what is it in a person but a victorious mentality that says, I missed the shot and lost the game. I missed the shot and lost the game. I missed the shot and lost the game. But every time the game's on the line, you in the huddle with the coach going, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me, until you hit the shot. That's a victorious mentality. Oh, yeah. I was watching Apollo 13. Y'all know I love astronauts. I still, like a little kid, want to be an astronaut. Too tall, can't see, but want to be an astronaut. Still fantasize about it. And I'm watching Apollo 13 because I watch stuff like that when I need some inspiration. Because I said we're going to another level. So it's all kind of shaking and rattling going on in me and make me want to back up. And maybe I can't do this. Maybe we ain't going to get nowhere. And then like I said, no, you got to shake yourself, brother. And so I'm going to watch something to get me fired up. I'm watching Apollo 13. And these men, they go into the moon. And that halfway to the moon, they have an explosion, an oxygen tank. And then because of this explosion, they leak in oxygen. This is the most biggest catastrophe NASA's ever seen. And here are these three men up there in an impossible situation. And they're doing everything they can. They get little victory after little victory after little victory. They work the problem, work the problem, work the problem. And then they finally get to the place when they've done all they can do, and now the last thing is, can they enter back into the Earth's atmosphere? They got a small window, and they have to go through this small window, or they can't make it back. And it's never been done. It's never been done this way. And so here are these guys at Mission Control having a conversation when they're waiting to hear, did they make it or did they burn up in the atmosphere? And the guys are sitting there, and they're going, they're saying, well, we got all of these things to go wrong. If this doesn't happen, if that doesn't happen, if this don't happen, they skip off of the atmosphere and the space and burn up or this, that, and the other. And then the one guy says, and it will be the greatest catastrophe in NASA history. And then this guy, I forgot his name, that he was the head guy in Mission Control. And he looked at his boss and he said, with all due respect, sir, I believe this is going to be our greatest day. He said, I can look at all these things that's going to go wrong. I can look at all of the catastrophe, but I got a mentality of victory, and I say it's going to be our greatest day. And then they said they had about 3 minutes, and if you didn't hear them come through the blackness in 3 minutes, they burnt up and disintegrated. 3 minutes went by, 4 minutes went by, 5 minutes went by, and then that man kept sitting there. He put his head down, he kept looking, he just refused to believe that these men would be lost on his watch. And then sure enough, that when they break through there, Jim Lovell says that they've Houston, this is whatever they were called, and we are back home safely. Good to see you again. And so I said, that's what I'm going to look at. And you know what they called that mission? They called it the most successful failure in history. I know it's an oxymoron. But they went to go to the moon, so it wasn't a success. It was a failure, technically. But it took more to get them back. That the world was inspired more by that failure and the victory that was snatched out of the jaws of that failure. And what I'm trying to tell you is your life, your divorce, your molestation, your poverty, your beat down, the abandonment, that all of that stuff is worked up to this time when we're going to see success come out of your failure. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, y'all going to go get Apollo 13 now, ain't you? I have my elders watching on the right stuff. I got them so fired up about that movie, and I was like, you wait till you see it. And then Chuck Yeager, man, he get in that plane start rattling, man. You just think it's going to fall apart. Boom, he break that sound barrier. Poof, Mach 1, Mach 2. They're like, we going to go get it. And they emailed me, we watching the right stuff. Then they emailed me back with a whole message, just like you're saying, Pastor John, we going to overcome, blah, blah, blah. I was like, yeah, see what an astronaut movie do for you? I got one more thing for you. Please bear with me. 1 Samuel chapter 17. See, the devil's a liar. He's a liar. We got victory. First Samuel chapter 17. We'll just pick out a few verses starting at verse 33. This is the famous story of David and Goliath. People that ain't even saved know the story of David and Goliath. Just for all you victims. Victims, listen up. I can't do nothing because everybody's against me. Victims, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And it says in verse 33, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. That's for you, youth. Ain't nobody in this pulpit going to tell you you can't do it because you were youth. Who better to penetrate the hearts of other youth than saved, set on fire for Jesus Christ, youth? I got to grab that one by faith because I ain't seen it. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. Now, this is a principle that you got to get. Learn how to recall your past victories. You got a victorious mentality. The whole army of God is hiding from Goliath because he's huge. He's like 9.5 feet tall. His weapons are technologically advanced. And they just hide and defeat it because all they see is in the natural. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion and a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it.
Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of God. Moreover, David said, the Lord, this is just a teenager. All the grown people hiding. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. What? David thugged out, didn't he? David thugged out. That, notice what he did. They are looking totally at the circumstance. Then they look at themselves. And they say, they can't compare. You can't beat. We already defeated. They already conceded. But then David starts to go back to past victories. And he thinks, now when I was out there with my daddy's sheep, with nobody around, but this lion showed up and tried to take one of those lambs, and all I know is the Spirit of God came upon me, I went there and I tore that thing apart and defeated it and got that lamb and put it back in the fold. And then I remember that other time this big old bear came up in there. I went in with my bare hands and I killed that bear and I took the lamb, put him back in the fold. And then he said, the same God that came upon me and enabled me to kill a lion when I should have been killed and a bear when I should have been killed, going to do the same thing to this uncircumcised Philistine that he did to them. You got to go back. See, people with a failure victimized mentality are going to go back all the time and tell you every jacked up thing that's ever happened in their life. But you won't understand that you're still here. And that the victory is you should be dead from the accident, but you're still here. That a lot of women would have been gone crazy because of the divorce, but you're still here. A lot of men abandoned by their daddies in the penitentiary, but you're still here. And so instead of going back to the time when you couldn't pay your rent and the money came through and you still was able to pay it, now you can't pay your mortgage and you're scared to death. Well, the same God that came through so you can pay your rent in the apartment is the same God that'll come through so you can pay your mortgage. Yeah. You got to go back to your past victory. You got to be able to go back and look at the things that God has done in your life and say, if God did it then God can do it now. And when he does it now, I believe all the great things he's going to do in the future. How is it this man under the old covenant gets that and we in the new covenant can't get that? He didn't have the Holy Spirit on the inside of him. We do. God is in us. God is with us. And so you got to be able to go back and look at what God has done. Look what the Lord has done. If you went back and kept praise and thanksgiving flowing in your life, you will find things every day that you could be thankful for, every day that you could be grateful for. Even when we think of losing our son, I think of people who lost their wives and kids all at once in an accident. It could always be worse than your situation. We always got to be able to look at what God has done and give him glory. That's why when we come in here and it's time to praise God, and you can't praise him because of all you're going through, or what you're saying is your situation deserves more attention and focus than God does. And then he says he's an uncircumcised Philistine. Now don't move past that too quickly. He says that because he's focusing on his covenant. Because the circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants. And so when he said he's an uncircumcised Philistine, he's saying, God's not fighting with him, God's fighting with me. God's not fighting with me, I'm in covenant. So when I'm in covenant with somebody, we exchange. The wonderful thing about the covenant that we're in through Jesus Christ is we didn't have nothing to give him. So he exchanged our sin for his righteousness, our sickness for his health, our death for his life. And whenever somebody was in a covenant with you, they were obligated to fight for you. There's a story with Joshua and
the Gibeonites came and tricked him into making a covenant. They lied, they scammed him, and they made a covenant with him. The Gibeonites get in a fight, and the famous story when Joshua tells the sun to be still till he avenges all of his enemies, that happened when he was fighting a fight that wasn't even his fight. It was the Gibeonite fight, but because he was in covenant with the Gibeonites, he had to go fight for them. And God honored that covenant because he made the sun stand still and made hailstorms come down, and more of them died because of the hailstorm than the sword to Joshua. Now, because we're in a covenant with God, that's what the Bible means when it says, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. I'm in a covenant. So whoever's coming against me, I don't have to just look at who's coming against me. I look at who's fighting for me. If God be for us, who can be against us? God before us, who can be against us? And so it's me looking at how I had this story of my we were at Easter having dinner, and my brother-in-law came over, my wife's younger brother, and then they recalled this story of how he was getting picked on at school by this little punk kid, and the little punk kid just had him crying and whatnot, and so his big sister decided to show up at the school. Can't imagine Pastor Stacy doing that, huh? She decided to show up at the school, and then she bent down in front of the little kid and said, "Let me tell you something. If I ever hear about you messing with my little brother one more time, I'm going to come down here and I'm going to kick your butt." Then the little boy says, "Well, I'm just going to get my sister." Then she said, "I know your sister, and when I'm done kicking her butt, I'm going to kick yours too." Oh, that's my beloved right there. She's a warrior, that's right. And that kid never messed with Eric again. So what Eric understood is it didn't as much matter what he could bring to the table, but what his big sister who was fighting for him could bring to the table. And so when you're fighting sickness and disease, when you're fighting poverty, when all hell's breaking loose against you, you don't need to look at the circumstance and shrink back. All you need to look at is the one who I'm in covenant with is fighting for me. He's fighting for me. I might not be able to raise this church up and make it break levels and make it make an impact for the kingdom of God in this entire nation or world, but the one who's fighting with me sure as heck can. You might not be able to get the promotion on your job, but promotion doesn't come from the south, the east, or the west. The promotion comes from the one you're in covenant with. And I could just see God saying that to these little puny demons that's messing with you. The same thing that Pastor Stacy said. He bent down in front of the devil and said, "If you mess with him one more time, I'm going to kick your butt." And I could just see the devil sitting there, "Okay, okay." Because demons tremble, the Bible says, at the name. At the name of Jesus, demons tremble. When we shout Jesus, demons are trembling because they're afraid of us, because they're afraid of who is with us. Come on, let me hear you shout like a warrior. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Come on, you've been a victim for 35 years. What's that gotten you? David knew he was in covenant, and he started talking smack to that big old giant, and he started talking about how you defying the armies of Israel. This is God's army, and how God is with him. And the Bible didn't say that he tried to close his eyes and throw that rock. It said he put that rock in that thing, and he ran toward that enemy, and he swung that thing, and that thing hit him dead on, and he fell out, and David cut his head off with his own sword and put it away for his own treasury. Because he understood who he was in covenant with. Because he knew he had the victory before he went into it. We got to know we got the victory now. Now, if you want to walk out this door and you want to go back and keep being a victim, you're going to be a victim. But you ain't going to get nothing but the same thing you already got. Victimized. But you want to believe the Bible. See, Jesus, all you see is this little baby Jesus. Little baby Jesus in the little thing, the little crib thing. We just see old little baby Jesus and get all warm and Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus ain't coming back like he came the first time. He coming back the second time, and he gonna take care of business. He gonna wipe everything wicked off of this earth, and we gonna inherit the earth because we meet. Thank you.